Well, if you look in your notes this morning, and some of you probably already have, and see the title of the message this morning is The Triumphal Entry, and you're thinking, does the pastor know which week it is? Right? We're supposed to talk about that on Palm Sunday and talk about the resurrection on Easter. Maybe you also woke up this morning and said, does spring know what time it is? Right? I think it was -2 with the wind chill when I drove to church this morning. Yes, I do know what week it is. No, I don't think spring does. But the reason that I titled this message, and yes, we will be focusing and highlighting the resurrection this morning, but the reason I titled it The Triumphal Entry is to connect with what we talked about last week. And I understand that many of you weren't here last week as we talked about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And we saw this as a great emotional event that was happening, of people crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. But we also saw that that event, that time was only temporary. The true triumphal entry is celebrated today with the resurrection Christ. It was not on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, but outside an empty tomb. It was not on the road into Jerusalem, but a road from the grave to Galilee. It was not found in the shouts of emotion from a crowd, but the quiet hearts of a few women. If you have your Bibles with, I'd ask you to turn to Matthew 28. We'll look at the first 10 verses. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll also have it on the screen, and it's printed on the back of the notes. The true triumphal entry is found in the resurrection of Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they ran to tell the disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Let's pray. Father, we come before you to celebrate this great day. The day in which you defeated death by being raised from the grave. The true triumphal entry. Father, we pray right now that as we dig into your word, that you would illuminate the scriptures to our minds. Lord, if our minds are clouded, clear them. If our hearts are troubled this morning, calm them. If our emotions are cold, warm them. If our souls are sleeping, awaken us. Speak to us further. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. from the momentary magnification of his entry into Jerusalem to the unending triumph of the resurrection. There's been a lot of stirring and shaking in Jerusalem in the final days leading up to our Lord's death and resurrection. Last week, as we reflected on what is referred to as the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, the city of the great king, we were told that the people were stirred. Stirred by the appearance of Jesus riding in on a donkey, aligning himself with these Old Testament prophecies from Zechariah, and even as we looked at last week, as far back as the book of Genesis. Jesus declaring that he was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. He was the salvation and the deliverer of the people. A city that was stirred. Last week we considered that Greek term. In chapter 21, it's seo or seismos. It's where we get the term seismic in our English language. Shaking, stirring. It happens in the Palm Sunday experience. It happens after Christ's death as the earth shakes. It happens in this very reading that we just had today, talking about the earth shaking as the angel appears, and to talk about the fear and shaking of the guards when they experienced it. Jerusalem was a city stirred and shaken because of Jesus. But for all the joy and exuberance of the moment, we also learn that the stirring was only skin deep. It was, as we said last week, a momentary magnification. The scene of the entry into Jerusalem, in each account of the gospel, quickly becomes somber. The shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, fades away into the murmurs of, who is this man? The songs of praise that once filled the air and echoed through the Mount of Olives are replaced with the sobs of Christ for his people. The joy of the entry into Jerusalem only lasted for a brief moment. But the entry of Jesus in Matthew 28, in which we just read, the true unending triumphal entry of the resurrection, which Paul would later call the point in which the record of debt that stood against us was canceled. That he set it aside, nailing it to the cross, disarming the rulers and authorities and putting them to open shame, triumphing over them. The true triumphal entry, the resurrection. What is it about this re-entry into Jerusalem that makes such a difference? That transforms the momentary magnification of Palm Sunday to an unending triumph. What does this event teach us about the correct way for us to respond to the resurrection of Jesus? Well, it displays to us the importance of having the right heart before the Lord. The right attitude. Something those in the Palm Sunday experience didn't have. Again, we think back to that momentary magnification of Palm Sunday. To a people who are stirred and shaken. But the people at the triumphal entry, though they were shaken with emotion, though they were part of this amazing experience, though they were excited and swept up in the production, they were stirred up But being stirred is not enough. Likewise, the guards in our passage that we're looking at this morning are shaken. It's the same word to talk about their fear as is talked about the people in Matthew of the triumphant entry. These highly trained military men are filled with terror as an angel appears and rolls back the stone. But these guards are not saved. They see the power of God, but seeing the power of God and being shaken does not save you. In fact, a few verses later, these men are not accepting Christ as their Lord. They're accepting payments to lie about what happened to the body of Jesus. Being stirred with emotion, being shaken with fear, this is not enough. Witnessing the power of God, tasting the goodness of the Lord, seeing him with your own eyes is not enough if it's not followed by a change of heart. Welcoming the Lord is not about being shaken or stirred. I have a friend who I met many years ago now through cycling, who had an experience in which he believes he was specially saved by the Lord from a major event that happened in his life, medical event, that shook him. And he loves telling the story about how he feels that God saved him from death. He was shaken by the event, and it led him to see the power of God and to align himself to it. But he's not welcomed Jesus into his life. He was stirred, but he is not saved. An emotional experience, a stirring, even seeing God's hand in your life is not enough if you haven't given your life to the Savior of the world. And if the right attitude of heart is not about being shaken, it's also not about being scattered. Our passage begins this morning with some unlikely characters, doesn't it? Many of us have heard this story so many different times that it doesn't stand out as odd anymore as we hear the first people to witness the empty tomb are women. The women who were seeking Jesus, seeking the body of Jesus to anoint him with spices, to give him a proper burial. Now, on a side note, it's often noted that this minor detail, having the first witnesses be women, actually gives great evidence and credence to the accuracy of the resurrection story in the Bible. And the argument goes something like, at the time of Jesus' day, at the time of writing, women were not considered credible witnesses. They couldn't be called to testify. And therefore, if someone were to make up the resurrection story, they would never put women as the first people to see the empty tomb because they were not reliable witnesses. If you were to make it up, you would put someone of great influence that was there to see it, that had a great reputation, not women. That's a very fair point. And it does, again, lend another piece of evidence to why we believe this resurrection story to be true. But there are several other critical things that these particular women teach us about how to welcome the triumphant Jesus into our life. First, the appearance of the woman, the women at the tomb, cause us to ask, where are the disciples? Right? Where are the men that swore to Jesus that they would never leave his side? Where are the men that journeyed with him, who ate with him, who performed miracles in his name, whom Jesus blessed and promised great things? They're scattered. Matthew 26, 31, Jesus himself predicted this, saying, "You will all fall away because of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." As Jesus himself predicted, the disciples were scattered. They were hiding and fearful. They were confused and lost. In some sense, understandable. I think if we put ourselves in those same situations. But it serves to highlight the fact that though the disciples were gone and scattered, these women were here, seeking Jesus. The disciples' fear and confusion drove them away. They were scattered, but the women mentioned in this passage were driven to seek Christ. A genuine and loving seeking of the Lord, in stark contrast to the scattered disciples. The women are seeking Christ. Now we must note that these women don't have it all together. We can consider this a confused seeking. Because what are they planning to do? Well, if we look at Mark 16, as it talks a little bit more about these women, they were going to anoint Jesus' body, to give him a proper burial. Which tells us a little bit about their confusion at the death of Jesus. If they had correctly understood the Lord's teaching, they would know that his body had no need of spices, right? They should have known that he is risen. But the truth of the matter is, just like the disciples, they were shocked and confused at Jesus' death. Just like many of his followers, they didn't really know what was happening. They were questioning, they were confused, they were probably wondering, you know, was all this that I heard and saw, was this the real thing? Maybe let me step aside and ask you in your own life, have you ever wondered what God was doing? Have you ever been confused? Wondering where God is in your life, being fearful during difficult times? What is he doing? Where's Jesus? The women were confused and fearful and saddened. They didn't understand what was happening. How could this deliverer who's supposed to take us away, this Messiah, how could he be dead? But what sets them apart from the disciples is their genuine seeking of Jesus Christ. The same event that caused the disciples to scatter led the women to the tomb. A confused group, sure, but a group that was looking for the answer and that knew that the answer could be found in Christ. Thinking, I don't know what's going on. I just need to find him. I just need to see his body. In the Mark version, as they're walking, it talks about how they don't even know how they're going to get to see him. They know that the tomb's covered by this large stone. You know, maybe they think the guards or something will help them push it back. They don't have the answers. They're confused, but they know if they can just see Jesus. I think this comes even hits home even more right now with a developmental stage that my son is at, as every time he gets a little bit scared, he just thinks that if he yells, "Mama, Mama, Dada, Dada," and runs and grabs onto us, if he can just get to us, into our arms, that'll be enough. That's all he knows right now. He doesn't realize that I am one of the tiniest and weakest humans in the world. He just, if I can get to Dad, right? The women stand out among all the shaken and stirred hearts of Palm Sunday. They stand out among the scattered disciples because these women are genuinely seeking Jesus Christ. And they know if they get there, that's where the answers will lie. Do you seek him? Many of you nodded when I asked if you ever wonder what God's doing in your life, if you ever ask, where is Jesus during this bad or this confusing time of my life? Do you seek him? And I'm not talking about being a seeker, someone who's just continually seeking. And I think we've all run into people like this in our lives who are interested, but they never are ready to make a decision. They're seeking, but they don't grab on to an answer. What does Tolkien say in Lord of the Rings? Not all that glitters is gold, and not all who wander are lost. You could add, not all who seek desire to find, right? But these women were genuine seekers, desiring to find an answer, desiring to find Christ. And so this triumphal entry of Jesus would not be marked with just stirred hearts, not seekers of information or seekers of an experience or seekers of a blessing. This entry would be marked with hearts that genuinely seek the person of Jesus Christ. Hearts that genuinely seek and hearts that recklessly, recklessly love. We must not gloss over the fact that these women were seeking Jesus at great personal danger. This seeking had a high cost. It would have been tremendously dangerous for these women to go there. Followers of Jesus were being targeted. There were guards sent to the tomb for a reason. Yet these women show a risky love. They would hazard their lives. A love that is so great, so reckless, that they would hazard it all simply to see the body of Jesus one more time. And so in a stark contrast to that momentary magnification that we read last week, these women show no signs of a temporary experience or fading feelings. They have a reckless, reckless love for their Savior, Jesus Christ. The right heart and the right response. The response of the people a week ago following the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem was somber. The singing faded away to be replaced with the cries of "Crucify him." But the right response to the resurrection is given to us now in the words of this angel saying, "Come and see." In contrast to the guards who are paralyzed with fear, the angel tells the women not to be afraid. "I know you are looking for Jesus, but he's not here. He is risen just as he said. The angel comes in power. It was a fearful and awe-inspiring sight. There's no doubt about that. But the angel is sent to reassure the women. The stone is rolled back not to let Jesus out, right? We just sang the song Glorious Day, and if we don't know the story, we can kind of get the wrong impression from that. It talks about, you know, rolling back the stone so that Jesus could come out. Jesus has already risen and left. That stone is not rolled back so that he can come out. It's so that the women can go in. Come and see. See that he is already risen and gone. It's a sign of reassurance, a sign of the good news that they were to spread then to the disciples. Come and see where he was laid. See that he's gone. See the empty tomb and the grave clothes. See that he is raised just as he said. But it's not just about coming and seeing. It's about going and telling. The seeing was reassuring, but it was not the end goal. The end result, the correct response to this entry is going and telling others. The angel tells them to go quickly and tell the disciples what they have seen. And this begins a final transition in the book of Matthew. From these words of the angel till the end of the book, everything is about spreading the message of the resurrection. The angel tells the women to go and tell. Jesus himself tells the women to go and tell. Then there's a section where there's another type of going and telling. It's just that it's the Romans talking about the resurrection and how they're going to hide it and lie about it. And then there's Jesus' last words to his disciples. Go make disciples of all nations. Go and tell. Recently, in our men's discipleship group, we just finished a book called No God But One, Allah or Jesus, and it's written by a man who grew up in Islam, is converted to Christianity, and is comparing the two. And in one of his comparisons, he looks at Jesus' last words and sort of his going out mission statement to his people. And he compares it with Muhammad's. And we see here is his final words, this going out and going and telling, that this would be the way that he inaugurates and finishes his ministry. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whereas in Islam, it seems as the last words of Muhammad are essentially jihad. But the point being, coming and seeing is followed by going and telling. The correct response is not just to stand in the tomb and marvel at the resurrection, though that joy is so sweet, but to spread it and tell others. And the women immediately obey. They run off to tell the disciples. They take off in what scriptures call fear and great joy. Love that description. Fear and great joy. That's how obedience to the Lord feels sometimes, doesn't it? Scary, risky, uncomfortable. I mean, if you're in church for the first time today or back for the first time in a long time, don't misunderstand the message of being a believer in Christ. It's not saying that once you accept Christ and start following him that everything is going to go just swimmingly in your life. It's not easy. No, there is fear, there is risk, there is sacrifice, yet it is wholly joyful. Fear and great joy. The right response. Come, see, receive the gospel. Rejoice in the good news of the resurrected Christ. Go and tell that good news in fear and great joy. The momentary magnification of the entry into Jerusalem concludes on a somber note. But this triumphal entry comes to the correct conclusion. As the women run to share the good news of the empty tomb with fear and joy, the great desire of their heart appears, the thing, the very thing that they were seeking. The risen Jesus meets them on the road. And how does he come? He comes with the most simple of terms. Translated here in the ESV as I read it, simply as greetings. And honestly, this could be just as accurately translated hello or good morning. Simple. Simple words, not overly religious verbiage, not confusing churchy words. And you know, we do this on a side note all the time as Christians. We talk to each other using churchy words that we would never use if we're having a regular conversation, right? But Jesus comes to these women, these seekers, in simple terms, not with a parable, not with a teaching, but the simple words. Hello. Greetings. Here I am. I'm with you now. Folks, if there ever was a time for a sermon, this was it. I mean, he's on the heels of the greatest miracle the world had ever seen. I'm telling you what, he had these women's attention completely. Or you know what, if there ever was a time for an I told you so, right? We all like, come on, we really always like those opportunities when we can say I told you so to somebody, right? I told you this was going to happen. I told you I wasn't going to remain in the grave. What are you doing with those spices? Jesus could have corrected them. But no. Jesus says, hi. And those simple words teach us so much. They remind us that the message of Easter is not found in overly religious words. As much as anyone, I love to talk about justification and propitiation, expiation. It's not in theological terms or commands that we find Jesus. It's not in feelings or experience or excitement of an event. The message of Easter is the resurrected Christ himself. Jesus says, hi. To highlight that he is the message. The risen Christ is the message of Easter. And it's the joy of all who have put their faith in him. My first church that I was at as an associate pastor, a small church in Cumberland, Wisconsin, and my senior pastor was a guy named Brian Perry. And I think the first time we came to an Easter or Christmas, he sat down and was talking about the difficulty of a pastor preaching on Christmas and Easter, and how honestly we really don't look forward to that all that much because The pressure is to preach the best message you've ever done. But the message is always the same, right? It's hard. When I came here, Pastor Jim sat me down and talked about the difficulty of preaching on Christmas and Easter. Last week, as I sat down with Micah, I talked to him about the difficulty of preaching. Because the message of Easter doesn't change. The message of Easter is that your sin is worse than you think. And that you deserve eternal punishment because of it. But the good news is better than you could ever imagine. And that good news is Jesus. That he has paid the price of sin. That he has been resurrected and victorious over death. That if you give your life to him, you too can taste victory. Praise be to God, he is risen. There was spontaneous worship on the first Palm Sunday. Shouts of Hosanna echoed from the slopes of the Mount of Olives. But it soon faded. It was not real. It didn't come from the right heart. It was not followed by the right response. But this entry of Jesus concludes correctly. It concludes in authentic worship. The final words in verse 9, they came to him. They took hold of his feet. And they worshiped him. What a contrast to the Palm Sunday experience. To come to Jesus, to seize him, to hold fast to him. To worship him and give themselves completely, to submit themselves to his rule and reign, to come, to grab hold, to worship. What starts with genuine seeking of Jesus Christ, not for excitement or experience, not for what he can bring to you, but genuine seeking. It ends in authentic worship. It ends with coming to Christ, grabbing hold of him, and worshiping. There's great intimacy with the risen Christ offered here. But it only happens after these women genuinely seek him, recklessly love him, after trusting in the message of the empty tomb and obeying the command to go and tell. Only after all those things does Jesus appear to him. Do you desire an intimacy like that? Do you desire an intimacy like these women have with the creator of the universe? It's offered. And there's much we can learn from these women. Will you welcome Christ triumphantly into your heart and into your life? But you must do it with the right heart. Not seeking the wrong things, but genuinely seeking Christ. Doing the right response. To come to Jesus. To see the empty tomb and to believe in the resurrection and that he died on the cross for your sin and to accept that truth. To repent and believe. and then to go and tell. Because we were not designed to just sit there and marvel at an empty tomb, but share that message to those who have not heard it yet. Will you welcome him in authentic worship? To come, hold fast, and worship. Some of you need to come back. Some of you have lost the joy that we celebrate today, the joy of the resurrection, and you need to come back and grab on to the feet of Christ again. Some of you are in a difficult place and you just need to hold on, as we see as the example of these women. Or do you need to worship him and give yourself to him in complete submission? Folks, don't let this moment be a momentary magnification. Don't let these experiences be a Palm Sunday experience that is great here but fades away as you walk back into your everyday life. Come to Jesus. Grab hold of him and worship. Make it an unending triumph. An unending triumph that lasts into eternity by repenting of your sin and putting your faith in the risen Jesus Christ. As the worship team comes forward, will you pray with me? Father, we praise your holy name for what we celebrate today. We know we come before you and that our sin has separated us. But we celebrate today that you made a way through sending your Son to die on the cross, to pay the penalty that we deserve so we can experience the joy that we do not deserve. We thank you and we give our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen.